In the early part of the 19th century, there was a man by the name of Niccolo Paganini. Some of you that know music recognize that name because he was a violinist who was known as the king of the violinists and the violinist of kings. The story that I'm about to share with you is supposedly a true story. It has different versions. The one I'm going to share with you actually comes from an individual who has a commentary on the passage and used it in a way to introduce this passage that we're looking at this morning. And I thought it was very interesting. It seems that one time back in the early part of the 19th century, he was in a concert. And in this particular concert there in Italy, he was surrounded by this full orchestra. He had played several difficult pieces. He was known for being able to outplay anyone else. And finally, they came to a piece that was one of his favorites. It was a violin concerto. And as he starts into it, shortly into this piece, one of the strings on his violin breaks. But he doesn't leave the stage. He doesn't even break his stride. He continues playing with three strings. It wasn't long after that that a second string broke. He continues playing with two strings. With one bar left in the piece, a third string broke. And to the audience's amazement, he finishes out that concerto on one string on the violin. The audience stood and applauded because they'd never seen anything like that done before. And instead of walking off the stage, he makes the comment, "One string and Paganini." And he proceeds to play an encore with the full orchestra backing him with one string. Those who knew him said he could do more with one string than most violinists could do with four. He was known for that ability. But the difference that night was not in anything other than the man's attitude. At three strings, he could have said, "Stop, need to go replace a string." At two strings broken, he could have stopped. He could have walked off stage in frustration. Three strings broken, certainly a concert violinist would have probably stopped, but not Paganini. You see, he took what seemed like a most difficult situation and turned it into a triumph. And folks, no matter what we pursue in life, whether it is music or athletics or education or business or homemaking, you name it, attitude makes all the difference, does it not? It's our attitude. And nowhere is this more important than in our spiritual lives. God can present us with opportunities for great things to accomplish on His behalf, and yet we can neutralize everything that He may be doing simply by a wrong attitude about someone or something. So in order for God to effectively use us in His purpose, one of the things I find God often having to do for us or do with us is to break us of our prejudices. I know that the conversion of Cornelius is often a story or an account that we use to talk about how a person comes to Christ, and we emphasize baptism and we emphasize different things in the story. But there is something else that I believe is also being shared with us and is of equal value, if not more important than some of these things, and it's what God is doing to take two people and to overcome their prejudices toward each other in order for the gospel to continue to spread as He intends for it to do. And that's what I see in this lesson this morning, and it's what I want to share with you. Because the great apostle that Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom, who preached that sermon on Pentecost in which he had 3,000 who responded and were added to the Lord's family, the Lord's body, struggled with prejudice. And this isn't the first time we'll see it. We also encounter it in Paul's letter to the church of Galatia, something else that Peter does, but it's here that I want us to stop and kind of plant our feet today and spend a little bit of time. And if you're familiar with the account, you know there are three people involved here. One is Peter. And as we find, if you back up into chapter 9, what has just recently happened is there's been a peace that's kind of settled over the church because Saul is no longer wreaking havoc in the church. He is now a Christian himself. And so Peter has the freedom to branch out and to go and visit the saints. And so he starts out, heads northwest, goes to Lydda. And there he encounters a man they bring to him, tell him about a man that is a paralytic, a man by the name of Aeneas. And he heals him. And then he moves on, or while he's there, word comes to Joppa. Peter's just down here in Lydda. Let's go get him. So they do, and they bring him to Joppa, because in Joppa there's a woman, a Christian woman. She's known by two names, Tabitha and Dorcas, but she's died. People are standing around mourning. Peter goes in, puts everyone out, prays over her, and calls for her to arise, and she wakes up. He presents her alive to the disciples that are there in Joppa. And then Peter spends some time there in the house of Simon, who is also called a tanner. That may not mean much to you, but if you understand where Peter comes from, it is a great deal, because tanners, especially to Jews, were considered to be ceremonially unclean because they were constantly in contact with dead animals. You go back to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 40, and what we find there is it talks about, through the law of Moses, carcasses, and what a person who, having picked up a carcass or dealt with a carcass, is to wash his clothes because he will be unclean from having dealt with that. So he was around an unclean individual, ceremonially unclean. Not only that, he is a Jew. And Jews believe that the world was divided into two groups, Jews and Gentiles. And if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. As I speak to this audience this morning, I think I'm speaking primarily to Gentiles. Most of us, I'd say probably 100% of us in this room this morning, are Gentiles. And in the belief that Peter brought with him, Gentiles were not to be recipients of the gospel. Even though Jesus had said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation, to this point in time, there's not a Gentile that's had the gospel shared with him or her. And so there is this prejudice. The Jews were definitely God's people, and he believed that, but even Gentiles were to be recipients of the gospel. The second individual is one that we recognize. His name is Cornelius. Cornelius is stationed in the city of Caesarea, which is on the sea, right on the Mediterranean sea coast. He is an individual who is in charge of 100 soldiers. He's called a centurion. Caesarea is about 30 miles north of Joppa. This man, as we are told, is an individual who is a God-fearing individual that prays to God regularly and gives alms to the people. He is a God-fearer, but he's also a Roman. And typically, Romans looked down upon the Jews because they had their pantheon of gods, the Romans did, and the Jews just believed in one God. And the Romans thought that was, something wasn't right with that. The Romans believed that all power and glory belonged to Rome, whereas the Jews believed all power and glory belonged to their one true God. And Roman soldiers typically saw assignments in Palestine as something that they just were disgusted by because they had to deal with the Jews. And so you've got prejudice on both sides. And in the middle of all that is our third individual. It's God. Because what God is doing, and what we've seen God doing as we've worked through this book of Acts, is God is constantly orchestrating events to bring people together in order that His gospel might continue to be shared throughout the world. And that's what He's doing here. He's orchestrating events. And as we've already seen, as Hunter read for us just a moment ago, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, what's Cornelius doing? He's praying. And what does God do? God sends an angel. And God tells him through the angel, go send to Joppa for a man called Peter, Simon, Peter. He's staying in the house of one who's also called Simon. He's a tanner. And he will come and tell you what you must do. Approximately, apparently, as he sends his men out, Peter the next day is praying, or goes up on the rooftop and falls asleep. It's about noon, time he would normally eat. They're fixing food downstairs. He has a vision. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But God has set things in motion so that these two men can be brought together and the gospel can be spread. And as we look at that, as we work through this, there are 5 things I want us to see, what we can learn from our text before us today, which includes the entire chapter of Acts. And the first is this, and all of it has to do with prejudice, and that is that we're all of us, let me say that again, all of us are prone to prejudice. You see, even if a committed Christian, a godly man, an apostle of Jesus Christ like Peter could struggle with prejudice, why don't we? As a matter of fact, when you look at Acts 11, Acts 10, when Peter comes into the household of Cornelius, he makes the statement after being introduced to him. He says, it is unlawful for a Jew or for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or even to visit him. That word unlawful was a word, didn't mean it was against the law of God specifically, but it was taboo. We don't do that. We don't associate with foreigners. So he's doing something that is against what he's always believed he should do. Not only that, these people, he tells us in chapter 11, or he's accused in chapter 11 by some of his own brethren when he comes back to Jerusalem, you went to uncircumcised people. We don't do that, Peter. Why did you go to these uncircumcised individuals? You see, if you're of the family of Aaron, if you're a descendant of Abraham, if you're a descendant of Abraham, if you fall under the covenant, you're circumcised. Everybody else is outside the circumcision, but you went and you ate and you spent time with uncircumcised people. Not only that, they were considered unholy and unclean. And in Peter's mind, you just didn't do that. I think like Peter, a lot of us are blind to our prejudices. I'm not a prejudiced individual. That's other people. I don't have anything that I'm prejudiced against. Oh, but we are. We are. You drive down the road and somebody's driving slower than you and holding you up, and what do you call them? Do you fuss at them? You put them all in the same category? These drivers need to be taken off the road. They just drive too slow. They need to get out of the way. You don't know why they're driving slow. Or they drive past you. They're just pass you up like you're sitting still. Well, that jerk driving too fast. What kind of person they think they are? Don't they realize there's a speed limit around here? You know, we've already got our names picked out for them, do we not? Folks, we judge people based upon their race. We judge people based upon the way they dress, based upon their occupation. And you can just add to the list. We already, someone walks in the door, and based upon the way they look, the way they carry themselves, the manner of their speech, whatever, we're already judging them. We're already deciding what we think about that individual. We are prejudiced. And we pigeonhole people because of this. Many of you will recognize the name Mahatma Gandhi. People just call him Gandhi. But did you know that when he was studying law in England, during his days in England, he wrote in his autobiography many years later that he began reading the Gospels. And as he was reading the Gospels, it caused him to seriously consider Christianity. And he believed that it offered a real solution to the caste system that existed in India. And so one particular Sunday, he attended the church services, decided to attend church services. He was going to ask the minister to explain baptism and also to explain certain other doctrines that Scripture taught. When he arrived at the building, the ushers turned him away, would not give him a seat. They said to him, they suggested that he go somewhere else and worship with his own people. He wrote in his autobiography, "I left and I never came back." His reasoning, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. Somebody looked at him when he walked in the door and automatically said, "You don't belong with us. Why don't you go somewhere else?" Who knows the difference that might have been made had that man been brought to Christ. But somebody prevented that from happening. I would hate to be that individual on the day of judgment and stand before God. To prepare Peter to go to Cornelius' house, what God does is He gives him a vision. And in this vision, as he is there on the rooftop, he suddenly sees the sheet being let down by the four corners. And inside are all kinds of animals, unclean. And a voice says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter sees what's in the sheet and he says, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything uncommon or unclean." The voice says to him, "What God has cleansed, no longer call unclean." And three times this happens. And then it's taken up to heaven. Folks, if we don't face our own prejudices, if we don't allow God to expose them in our lives, will we ever be effective in reaching across cultural and personal barriers with the gospel? If we're prejudiced against African Americans, against Asian Americans, against Hispanics, will we ever reach them with the gospel? If you hate homosexuals, and I'm talking about the person, not the sin, if you hate that individual, how will you ever lead that individual to Jesus Christ? If you are an individual, an older individual in this congregation, and you look at young people and you already judge them based upon their dress, and today based upon the tattoos they're wearing or maybe the body piercings they have, how in the world are you ever going to bring them to God and convince them that the gospel is for them because you've already made up your minds about them? You see, we all struggle with prejudice. And when we look at what God is doing here in His grace, what God does with Peter is He gently breaks him out of the prejudice so that He could work through him to reach the Gentile nation. And He does the same thing with us. He gently, in His grace, breaks us out of our prejudices so that He can work through us. As I said a moment ago, God sent an angel to Cornelius. That angel, just like we saw 2 weeks ago with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, that angel could have told Cornelius what he needed to do for salvation. The angel knew it as well as Peter did. He could have done that, but he didn't. He sent instructions to Cornelius about what he needed to do in going and sending for Peter and having him brought to him so that Peter could share with him what he must do. You see, Peter had to break out of his own comfort zone in order to obey God, to open the gospel to the Gentiles. You see what God did? God picked someone that every loyal Jew would hate. Who would rub them the wrong way more than a soldier occupying their country from another country? They hated the Roman occupation. But who better to convert? Who better to send Peter to? And as I said, the Lord repeated the vision three times. And the reason He did it was to stress the point. And the point was taken because when the Gentiles arrived that Cornelius had sent, Peter met them at the door and he didn't say, there's a motel just down the road. You can stay there for the night. It'll be fine. He didn't do that. He said, "Why have you come?" They explained to him. He says, "Come on in." He fed them. "Don't you know word all over town went out? You know what Peter's doing? Peter's got some Gentiles with him tonight. He's feeding them. They're in the same house together. Can you believe that?" Peter's become liberal. What are we going to do with Peter? He invited them in. And verse 23 of chapter 10 tells us that he gave them lodging. And folks, in much the same way, God does the same thing with us. He gradually works with us in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our sins, and he teaches us by putting us in uncomfortable situations so that we have to decide how we're going to respond. He wants us to deal with our blind assumptions, and he challenges those. And the only way for us to become more like Jesus is to work through that, because Jesus was a friend of sinners, and he was accused of the same things. He eats with sinners and tax collectors. Peter was becoming more like Jesus. Why does God do that? Because God's purpose is to spread the gospel through us and therefore glorify His name. That's what He's working to do. God is using you and God is using me to spread the glory of His gospel to people all over this world, and He is the one who is the main force behind all of these events. It is God who responds to Cornelius' prayers, and then just at the right time, He gives Peter the necessary things, the vision that would prepare him to be receptive to going and speaking with a Gentile. I think today he's still doing the same thing. He's still accomplishing his purposes by reaching lost people, by first preparing the ones who need to hear, and then preparing us who need to go and share the good news so that we can overcome our prejudices. What do you do when God confronts you with your prejudice? When God puts you in that moment, what do you do? Here's what I want to suggest that you do. It's what Peter did. When God confronts us with our prejudice, we must yield in obedience to Him. The vision confused Peter. He was perplexed by it because in his mind, he was doing what God's law said he must do. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Ezekiel, you'll find that in Ezekiel chapter 4, there's a similar situation that happens. Peter had said, "By no means, Lord." And the reason he said that is because he was drawing from what happened with Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 14, as we have it recorded for us, God has called Ezekiel to eat some unclean food as a demonstration, as an illustration, if you will, of what they were going to have to experience in their captivity. And Ezekiel comes back and in essence protests in the same way as Peter. "Not so, Lord. No, Lord." So that God changes the manner in which the food is cooked. But with Peter, God doesn't do that. With Peter, what God does is he comes back and he says, "What God has cleansed, no longer call or consider unholy." This is the same thing that Jesus had taught basically in his ministry. If you go back to Mark chapter 7, there's the question, there's the observation that Jesus' disciples are eating their food with unwashed hands, and the Pharisees and all are questioning that. And then Jesus begins to criticize them for the way in which they hold to their traditions over the Word of God. And finally, when his disciples are alone, he explains something to them. He tells them something that's very important. He says, "Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot defile him?" Because he says it does not go into his heart, it goes into his stomach. And then it's eliminated. And then Mark makes a comment, came from Peter. Peter understood it because Mark got his information from Peter. And here's the comment: "Thus he declared all foods clean." Peter gets it. He's fixing to get it. Our Lord said that all foods are clean. Even the foods the Gentiles eat, that's clean. So if Gentile food cannot contaminate me, if Gentile food cannot make me unclean, then neither can my association with Gentiles. So that must be what God is saying, that association with Gentiles cannot hurt me. And so when Peter finally arrives at Caesarea, do you know what he finds? He doesn't find one man, he finds a household. And in this household, there are people that are there to hear what he's got to say. And when he comes in, Cornelius falls at his feet to worship him. And he says, no, stand up. I'm just a man. Folks, one of the ways for us to overcome our prejudice is to treat other people, whatever their race, whatever their background, as equals. They're not less than us. They're not better than us. We're equals. Which brings me to the last point. When we yield to the Lord and put our prejudice to death, God can then mightily use us in His service. What Peter found when he went to that house was not, as I said, one man. He found a packed house. Because what Cornelius had done is he had brought together his relatives and his close friends. And all of these people had come together, as we find in verse 33 of Acts chapter 10, to hear all that Peter had been commanded by the Lord. What a great day that was, because what God had done without Peter and Cornelius realizing it up front is that God had prepared the hearers so that they would be receptive to the message brought by a Jew. And God had prepared the one who was to preach the message so that when he went, he would not be aloof of that individual to whom he was speaking and those that he would be speaking to, because they were pagans and they didn't hold to the same values as faithful Jews. And in all of that, these people had gathered together in God's presence to hear the message that God had commanded Peter to share. And that message resulted in the baptism and the conversion of that household. Aren't you thankful? Because Peter overcame his prejudice, the gospel came to people who might have never had the opportunity to know about God. All of that being said, my question for you today is this. Are there people right now that may never hear about Jesus Christ because you are prejudiced against them? I don't want anything to do with those people. You don't know what those people are like, Jeff. They don't believe what I believe. They don't behave the way I behave. They've got some strange ways about them. God says, I want you to overcome your attitude toward them, and I want you to reach them with the gospel. I want you to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it may not be that there's anyone in here that has this attitude, but it may be there's somebody that will listen to this message or watch it later today, and that is someone that will not darken the door of a church building because all Christians are hypocrites. That's prejudice. Let me tell you right now, if you're listening and if you're watching, all churches have hypocrites in them. You're just going to encounter that regardless of where you go. There are hypocrites the world over. Don't let that keep you from coming to Jesus Christ in obedient faith. Folks, God works to overcome our prejudices so His gospel can reach a world that is lost and dying in sin. Don't let prejudice keep you from reaching somebody that God wants you to reach. And don't let prejudice keep you from coming to God in obedient faith. This morning, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, if you've never put on Christ in baptism, today is the day to do it. Set your prejudices aside. Come to Christ in obedient faith. Confess His name before this body of Christians and be buried with them in baptism to wash your sins, have your sins washed away. We sing to encourage you to come. We want you to come. We're asking you to come. It's God's invitation. Don't hold yourself back. Please, if you need to respond, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.